And I'm going to start a series on James. This is either going to be the shortest series or the longest series. We'll just have to see. When John says, I'm coming back to Wednesday night, I'm going to say, John, you can have Wednesday night again. So we'll see how long James lasts. But we are going to dive into this book, see what God has to say to us in the book of James. So go ahead and take your Bibles and open up to the book of James. I know this may come as a shock to some of you all, and that is this. I try to go to the gym two or three times a week. So, and in this, you walk into this gym, and they have nice places to sit around, and taking a look, that's probably what I do, isn't it? But they have bicycles, they have treadmills, ellipticals. I go to the Planet Fitness over here in Deer Park. But they have machines that you're supposed to lift weights. And, you know, if you put heavy weights on there, they actually help you a lot. And so you take these machines, and the machines are designed to help you get stronger. Each machine works a part of the body. And so if you want to do your biceps, you go to a certain machine, and it helps your biceps. If you want to do your legs, you go to a machine, it helps your legs. And so the goal is that you go through this time of weight, and the heavier the weight, it tears down your muscles, and then as your muscles heal, they get stronger. Now, that's what it's supposed to do. I'm still waiting for it to do that, but it hasn't done that yet. But you're really supposed to weight train. You're supposed to go to complete muscle failure. But the purpose is this. As you go through this painful lifting of the weights, then you're going to become stronger. And as we dive into the book of James, and as we study what we're going to study today in James 1:1-4, it's basically the same concept. And that concept is this, that all of us will be going through trials in our life. That's what James says. And trials are meant to make us stronger. And so we're going to talk about that as we get into James 1:1-4. Now, before we do that, let's talk about the book of James, just some introductory parts about the book of James. Now, I want to spend some time on this just so you know who wrote the book, but we really know who wrote the book. Who wrote the book is God. Because every writer of the Old and New Testament, they were inspired by God. And so I like to spend time to know who it is that wrote the book, but what you've got to understand is that each writer who wrote this book who wrote each book in the Bible was inspired by God. That's why we say the Bible is inspired. And since it's inspired by God, that means this, that it was, that the Bible was God breathed into the writers that were writing. And God did it in such a supernatural way that God still used the personality of the people that were writing, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were writing, but yet their books are definitely based on the personalities of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so as God inspired somebody, it's almost like he breathed on them his words, and they were inspired in such a way they wrote it down. That's why we say the Word of God, and it is true, the Word of God is inerrant, which means this, since it was God-breathed, since God breathed into the writers, there was no really any case for mistake or error in the Bible. And so as the writers were writing, they were so inspired by God, and they were so controlled by God that when they wrote this down, it still kept their personality, but still every word that we read in the Bible is from God. So when we're reading the book of James, it might have been written by James, but yet it was inspired and written by God. And so when we read these words that are on these pages here, we are actually hearing from God. We're not really hearing from James, and we're not hearing from Paul, and we're not hearing from the writers of the other books. We're hearing from God. And so God, that makes it very important in our life, because as we read this, we understand that. And yet we have to understand that since each book was written under the inspiration by a person, we kind of need to know who these people were. So when we look at the book of James, you know it was written by James. And yet we have three Jameses in the Bible. There's other Jameses that are mentioned in the Bible, but really the three prominent people in the Bible that are Jameses are, you have James, who's the son of Zebedee, and James, the son of Zebedee, had a brother, his name was John. So John was the son of Zebedee. So James and John, the son of Zebedee, he was the brother of John. And then you also have James, the son of Alphaeus, he was a James. And then you also have James in the Bible, who was the brother of Jesus. Now, the brother of Jesus, he is the one that was not saved in the Gospels. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that the brother of Jesus, James, was not saved. But yet, after the resurrection, the brother of Jesus, that James, he got saved. And then he went on and became the leader and like the pastor or the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so when you read about the James in Acts, it's talking about leading the church of Jerusalem. That's James, the brother of Jesus. And so when you study them and you study about what their life was like and what they did in their life and when they died, and you have to really come to the conclusion that the person that wrote James is the brother of Jesus. And so James, the brother of Jesus, is who wrote this book of James. And one of the reasons we know this and one of the reasons we look at it is just because we have to go to when it was written and then when these other ones had died, and you look at all the history. But yet at the same time, I could spend a lot of time on that, and it would be very interesting. But yet, really, it comes down to this. The book is still God-breathed, and so I want to get into what God has to say. And God used James. Now, church historians have written, they called James the brother of Jesus. You know what his nickname was? Camel Knees. That's in history books, the early church history books. You know why they called him Camel Knees? Because they said he was on his knees so much praying that he got the nickname Camel Knees, because he spent so much time praying. And then they go on and say, now James, the brother of Jesus, he died probably in about 62 AD, and he died either by the hands of the Sanhedrin, a church history says, or some tradition even says that they took him up on top of the temple wall and they threw him off. This is James, the brother of Jesus. So he's the one that wrote this James that we're about to read. Now, when you look at the date of James, you'll have to say that the date of James, because of when he was alive, he probably died around 60, 62 AD. So he probably wrote the book of James. The book of James could be the oldest manuscript of the New Testament. It could have been one of the first. There's a debate between Mark and James, but it could have been one of the very first manuscripts that were written of the Bible. See, you understand this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the order that we have the Bible is not the order that the New Testament books were written. You all understand that, right? And so this book of James was probably written one of the earliest books, and the reason we say that is this reason. Because, and they're thinking around 45 AD, 40 to 45 AD, and the reason they say that, and the reason I agree with that completely, is they use two words that kind of point this out. Number one, they use the word in James, which we'll talk about later, they use the word assembly, and they use the word synagogue. So assembly and synagogue, if it was later on, the church was established by that time, and they started calling it ecclesia, which is the church. But before they started calling it the church, they called it the assembly or the synagogue. And so that's why they say this is one of the earliest times and one of the earliest books, because nowhere in the book of James do you see the word church or ecclesia. You see the word assembly. And so that's one of the reasons why they're saying that it was at that time, and why they said it was very important that you understand that this could have been one of the earliest things, because he probably wrote this even during the book of Acts. And so also they use the word elders. They do not use the word pastors and deacons, because pastors and deacons, the office of pastors and deacons, were used later on in the New Testament, whereas the word elder, or they were called elders before the office of pastor and the office of deacons came in. So they're saying that probably the book of James could be written anywhere between 45 AD to 60 AD. And so that's important to know. It's not life-shattering. But one of the things I do think is important to realize when we realize who wrote the book of James, the brother of Jesus, is here's a man that all throughout Jesus' life basically wasn't saved. And God took Jesus' own brother, and he got saved, and he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And that just helps me, and I hope it encourages you in this way. God can use you. God can use me. God can use anyone in the kingdom of God for his purpose. And if you're sitting here tonight and you think, well, I'm not very important in the kingdom of God, or I've had this kind of life, or I've had this kind of life, or this kind of life, I'm here to say you, if you've asked Jesus Christ in your heart, you are forgiven, your life is a clean slate, and God wants to use you for a mighty thing. You know, God used Jesus, James, the brother of Jesus, to be the leader in the church of Jerusalem. Amen. And see, if he can do that, then God can use you. And many times I believe sometimes we look at ourselves and we're really kind of down on ourselves to realize, God can't use me. Listen, God can use anybody in this room to do anything for his kingdom if you open your heart up and you make yourself aware to God. God used James, the brother of Jesus, chose him to inspire him to write this book. And so when we know that, we need to jump into this book and the time that we have, and we need to decide, okay, what is it that God's trying to tell me? Not is what James is trying to tell me, it's what's God trying to tell me. And so if we open the book, let's look at the first scripture. The first scripture in James 1, very simple one. James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered along, he greets them. So James greets everybody, the brother of Jesus, and he sits there and he says, I'm a servant. He's a servant. That just right there shows that when we have Jesus in our heart, we become a servant to God. We don't just become a servant to God, we become a servant to everybody. And he says, I'm a servant. He was writing the book. Now, when he says to the scattered about, to the Jews that are scattered about, or the 12 tribes, he's just talking about, at that time, the Jewish people and the Christians, they were just all over the place. So really, this book is what you would call a general epistle, which means it's just to everybody. And so he's saying, God's saying to here, I'm going to use James to write a book to everybody. It wasn't the church in Corinth, it wasn't the church in Ephesus, it wasn't, you know, that. God said, I'm going to write a book to everyone. God's going to use someone that wasn't even a believer at the time Jesus was alive, and God's going to make him the leader of Jerusalem. But God's not only going to do the Jerusalem church, but God's not only going to do that, God's going to inspire him in such a way that he's going to be the instrument to change your life for the rest of your life, because it's written in the Word of God. Isn't that great? And I believe if God can do that to James, just like I said earlier, God can do that to you. God can use everybody in this room for something in his kingdom. And I just ask that you either get the devil out of your mind thinking you're not worth anything, or get the devil out of your mind thinking God can't use you about something, and you get on your knees and you say, God, how do you want to use me? and God will use you in a mighty way. And then he says this in verse 2. He says, and this is where we start tonight, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. Oh, great. That's the one we don't like. Consider it joy. Now, what consider means is this. He's not just saying, oh, well, I'm going to think about trials. No, what he's saying is this. He's saying before you even, you just have to already know, you just have to consider. You just have to put it down on the calendar. That's what this Greek word means. You put it down that I'm going to have some trials. I need to consider and mark it down in my head. Consider it. And when you consider that you're going to have trials, which basically he's saying this, if you're a born-again believer, you're going to have trials. If you're a born-again believer, you will have trials that come out in your life. Now, it's not only if you're a born-again believer, but I believe every human being faces trial. Does that make sense? But if you're a born-again believer, he's saying, I want you to consider something for me. I want you to consider this before you even have a trial. So if you are already in a trial right now, you're dealing with something in your life right now, I just want you to kind of back up a little bit in your life and do this tonight. But what he wants you to consider is this. God wants you to consider that when you have a trial, you need to be joyful. See, it doesn't say have a trial and then think about being joyful. God is saying you need to already put it in your mind that when you go through a trial, you need to be joyful. Now, joyful is not happiness. That's not what joyful is. Joyful is really an inward emotion that you acquire because you have an anticipation that something wonderful is going to happen. Now, look at the difference here. He wants you to consider joy, and that's an anticipation that something wonderful is going to happen. At the same time, you're going through something that's maybe the worst thing that you've ever dealt with in your life. Doesn't that seem to contradict with each other? It does, doesn't it? And yet, what God's telling you tonight is this, that you should already consider in your mind this emotion, this anticipation, and expecting something wonderful to happen whenever you face a trial. That way, when you face a trial, you've already considered that there's a joy in this. There's something that's wonderful is going to happen from this. That's so unlike how we think, right? Because many times what happens is when we face a trial, the last thing we think about is joy. What God is saying to us, before we even face a trial, we should consider it joy. That way, when we hit the trial, when the trial gets here, we can say to ourselves, well, I've already considered it joyful when I do this. It's a way of thinking, right? It's God's way of thinking. It's the way God wants everyone in this room to think. He wants us to think already that whenever things happen to us, I'm not saying to be happy, because you're going to be sad in a lot of them, right? But what he's saying is there's an inward quality that only God can give a Christian. See, a person that is not saved, a person that does not know Jesus, they cannot have this type of joy. They cannot consider this type of joy, because this type of joy only comes from Jesus. And so he's saying when you're facing trials, what you need to do is you need to already consider it joy. And so they use, you know, I looked up the Greek word because I just do that kind of stuff. It's fun, at least for me. And so I looked up this Greek word, and it's called, the Greek word is peirosmos, something like that. Peirosmos. It's written down in your notes, I think. But it's peirosmos. That's basically how it is. Peirosmos. That's how you say it. And so this is trial. It means trial. It means temptation. But yet we have to look at is this. trials can be more than a temptation. I mean, when you are tempted, and we'll get to that in just a minute, when you are tempted, that's a trial. Does that make sense with you? But yet, a trial can be more than just a temptation. Sometimes we can go through a trial and then the temptation starts. Does that make sense? And so what we're looking at today is we're looking at this word and really what this Greek word means. This Greek word, peirosmos, that's how you say it, is only used 21 times in the New Testament. It's used in 20 verses. And so it means something. Temptation, you have lots of words for temptation. But this temptation means trials. It means you're going through something. The first thing it means, it's a bodily condition. That's what this Greek word means. If you look at the word and you study the word and what it means and you look at the other scriptures it's used in, it means a bodily condition, which I would say is our health condition. Or I could say it's how we're feeling. So many times, do you agree with me, that we can go through trials because of something physically that's happening to us, right? And so what the Bible is saying, what God is saying, is that you should have already considered it joy, that you're going to go through some bodily trials sometime. And when you go through these bodily trials sometimes, God has a purpose for that. God allowed it to happen. And so we just have to understand bodily trials, bodily conditions, our health, we're probably, everybody in this room, we're going to face something someday. Raise your hand if you believe that. We are. And so instead of being caught off guard, God's saying to you, since we already know this is going to happen to us, we need to consider it joy. And I'll tell you in a minute why we consider it joy. Because God's got an anticipation for you. There's a reason why God's allowed this to happen for you. See, because we got to understand this. We got to stop making earth our heaven. Earth isn't our heaven. Heaven is our heaven for all eternity. And God has a purpose for us here. And so when we go through these bodily conditions, you know, in Galatians 4:14, it says, "In my trial," this is what Paul says, "in my trial, peirosmos, which was in my flesh," so Paul's saying, "I had a trial that was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject me, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So he's talking to the church of Galatia, he's talking to the Galatians, and he's saying, even though I had this bodily condition, now we don't know what that bodily condition was, but Paul was saying, even though I had this peirosmos, this trial, you still accepted me. So something about Paul and somebody either seeing him or knowing about him, they still didn't reject him. So he had a trial. And he still lived with joyful because he considered it joy. So that's what they're saying. So it could be a gut body. This word can mean a bodily condition. It can be a trial. What physical problem are you dealing with today? I mean, sometimes mine is just getting out of bed. I know we giggled a little bit, but I think you all know what I'm talking about. And yet at the same time, God's saying, peirosmos, this trial, this bodily condition, we consider that joy. The next thing that it means is this. It means a mental condition. This word peirosmos means a mental condition. It is basically an attack on us mentally. What we say basically here is that means temptation. We all have temptation, right? And so peirosmos here is temptation. It says in Luke 4:13, "Now when the devil had ended every peirosmos," This is Jesus. He's with Jesus. And he tempted Jesus in every way, right? And it says here, when the devil had ended every Peros mas, he departed from him until an opportune time. So what it is it's the mental condition. A trial can be a temptation. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you're tempted, that can be a trial. Have you ever thought God is saying to you, consider it joy when you're tempted? That doesn't sound right, does it? But he does. He says, even consider it joy when you're tempted. See, if you considered it already joyful when you're tempted, then when you're tempted, your mind's where already? God. Because if you had already considered joy when you're tempted, then that trial and temptation you go through, you know there's a reason you're going through it. You consider that joy. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want you to understand this. That trial and temptation stops the moment you sin. Because once you sin, it's not a trial or temptation anymore. It's rebellion against God. And so a temptation can be a trial. A sin is not a trial. A sin is rebellion against God. A sin is breaking God's law. And so we can consider it joy when we're tempted because we know God's allowing this to happen to make us strong or to give us patience, which we're going to talk about. But yet the moment we sin, we cannot consider that joy anymore. And then we have a whole new trial, and that is the consequences of sin. The sin itself is not a trial. And the only way to relieve that is to get on our knees and repent before God. And yet the consequences of that sin now becomes a trial again. And see, how could you even consider that joy? Because you're living in an age of grace now, right? Because when we sin and we get on our knees and ask God to forgive us, we are right then, at that very moment, we have been forgiven by the most holy God and we are living a life of grace. Isn't that great to know? And yet sometimes we will still have a trial because of the consequences of that sin. So understand, it's a mental condition. And the last thing, it's a spiritual condition. This is really rebellion against God. This is when you just rebel against God. It can be sin. 2 Peter uses this word, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of perosmos and to reverse the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So really the spiritual condition is God just knows how to deliver you. He knows how to deliver you from any temptation that you have. And so you consider it joy before it even happens, before any trial ever happens in your life. You consider it joy, so when you have a trial, you're already thinking about God. Many times we do it backwards. We have a trial, and then we go and think about God. But yet God's saying to us, I allow this trial, and I allow these physical things to happen to you, and I allow these temptations sometimes to happen to you, and I allow this to happen to you to consider it joy because God's trying to make you and give you something very important. And that's in verses 3 and 4. And it says this. He's already said, consider it joy. And in 3 and 4 it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience finish its work so that you will be mature and complete and lacking nothing. So God is saying to you, the reason that you go through what you go through many times, these trials, these temptations, is because God loves you so much, He's trying to make you complete. That's why we should be joyful, because God understands that if we live on this earth, this is a sinful world, amen? And because it's a sinful world, we're in a struggle between flesh and spiritual things, even if we're a Christian. And God knows that sometimes we're going to fall, and sometimes we're going to fail, and sometimes we're going to be tempted, and sometimes we're going to have trial, because this earth is a world of sin. And so He knows that. And so what He wants to do is He wants to make you mature. He wants to make you lacking nothing. He wants to help you grow. He wants to give you patience. He wants you to wait upon the Lord. He wants you to learn to wait. You look up the word wait in the Old Testament, and that word really means, it really is it's a picture of a spider, the patience of a spider to build a spider web. Have you ever seen a spider build a spider web? It takes a long time, and yet that spider has the patience to wait and wait and wait and wait until it's all finished. And so that's the picture of this. What God's trying to do is He wants you to have patience in your life. And because of this, He wants you to be strengthened, because our trial produces us to have patience. And patience, listen what patience does. It perfects our Christian character. Does that make sense? See, if we go through a trial and then we're tempted to worry and get depressed and then we get mad at everybody and then we yell at everybody and then we're just in a bad mood and we're all this and all this, that has not done anything to build our Christian character. What that's done is just made a bunch of people scared, and then everybody's worried and everybody's this way. But if we considered it joy, and then we go through something and then we say, God, I'm going to wait on You and I'm going to trust You, what that does is people look at us and go, there's something different about that person. That person's got Christian character. That person has this character in them. And this patience is supposed to strengthen you, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. The only way that we're ever going to get through temptation, and the only way we're ever going to get through trials in our life, is through the power of God alone. And so if you considered it joy, right now, if you're going through a trial, I'm not trying to diminish a trial. Don't even get that. These are rough things that happen to people. And temptation's a terrible thing, because the devil's trying to tempt you to sin. And then if we give in to that sin, then we've gone rebellion against God, and we break our fellowship with God at that time. See, so I'm not making light of temptation at all. And then, you know, at the same time, if we rebel against God, and the people that rebel against God, God loves them, but they still rebel against God. See, I'm not trying to diminish any of that, because it's very hard. This spiritual warfare that we have on our lives is very hard. When we go through a bodily condition, we have cancer, or we have surgeries, or we're feeling ourselves getting older, and our bodies just, you know, we can be tempted to do a lot of things. I'm not diminishing ever any of that. But God's saying there's a better way to handle that. And the best way to handle that is if you consider that joy now, then when that happens to us, we already have our joy in God. And we know God's doing it to perfect us. Our Christian character to perfect us. We won't be totally perfect until we're in heaven. But God wants us to get as close as we can here on earth. So when you read the book of James and it starts out, God's trying to say to every one of us, hey, I love you so much that I'm even going to allow some of this stuff to happen to you. But trust me. Trust me. I've got your best interests in mind, because He's God. So if you're going through something tonight, maybe even a temptation, maybe a physical trial, I just ask you to just consider. That's what the Bible says. Consider it joy. Put your focus on God and not on the situation. And then you'll see God do a mighty thing in your life. Isn't that neat to see God talk that way to us? And we thank James for that. So let's bow our heads. You know, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, maybe you're going through some things in your life right now, and God may be speaking to you to get saved and just to come before His throne and ask Him into your heart. You can do that tonight. You just have to ask Him. Just say these words in your heart. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins and make me a Christian. Maybe you're here tonight and you're going through a trial or a temptation. You're going through something in your life and the devil's just tempted you and zapped all your joy away. I'm here tonight by the word of God to say God wants you to have joy. And the only one that can give you that joy is God. So during this invitation time, you just need to pray to God. Say, God, I've lost my joy because I've let this situation, this trial, this temptation consume my mind. God, restore my joy again. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been looking for a church home to join. During this invitation time, we just invite everyone who wants to come and join the church. They can come do that. After I pray, we're going to stand, have an invitation time, and we'll let the Holy Spirit move. So, Father, I pray and thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the book of James. And, Father, as we go through tough times in our life, you've already told us you wanted to consider it joy. And even though that's hard, God, we want to do what you want us to do. Because you're trying to build us to be complete, lacking in nothing. And we may not see it on this side of heaven, but we'll see it in heaven. So, Father, thank you for each one that's here. I pray for them and decisions that they need to make, changes that we need to make in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.